acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, it says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the whale. Now, many people over the centuries have dismissed the whole story of Jonah as just sheer fantasy. You know, it's a great children's story, and kids in Sunday school are forever drawing pictures of Jonah inside the belly of the whale and all that sort of stuff. But the question really can be raised, can a man be swallowed by a whale? So I decided I would look it up. And here's what I found. Back in early 1900s, there was a British whaler by the name of James Bartley. And supposedly, he was a British sailor, and he was down in the Falkland Islands, and he was whaling down there. He fell overboard, was swallowed by a sperm whale, and his crewmates saw him fall overboard. So they caught the whale, brought it onto the deck of the ship, cut the whale open, and out popped James Bartley. Now, that story made the circuit in the early 1900s, and the American Whaling Association decided they would see if they could verify if this was a true story. Basically, one of the problems was the ship that James Bartley was supposed to be on in the Falkland Islands at that time was actually in a dock in England at the time he supposedly fell overboard. So chances are he didn't fall overboard in England and end up in the Falkland Islands. So the story is probably not true. And then there's Luigi Marquez. He is a Spanish fisherman. And in 2016, he set out in his boat. And 3 days later, nobody could find him. They hadn't seen hide nor hair of him after he left. But after those 3 days, they found him lying on a beach in Spain. And they asked him, what happened? And he said he had fallen overboard and a whale had swallowed him. And he'd been inside the whale for 3 days, and he was eating the dead fish that were in the belly of the whale to stay alive. And that after 3 days, the whale spit him up and he ended up on the beach. There's no way to prove that happened or to disprove that that happened. So we don't know. But then there is Rainer Schimpf. Now, Rainer Schimpf, I can't pronounce this. This is a Dutch name, and it's from South Africa. But anyway, in March of 2019, he is a wildlife photographer in South Africa. And in 2019, in March, he went out to film the migration of the sardines. Apparently, every year in the spring, the sardines migrate in these huge schools. And in this migration apparently attracts all sorts of other sea creatures like seals and sea lions and sharks and whales. So Rainer was out there and he was using a snorkel and on the surface, and he was filming this migration and all the other sea creatures swirling around the shrimp migration. I mean, the sardine migration. And while he was doing that, a whale swallowed him. And I actually have video proof of this for you. Thought you might like to see this. Okay. Here is Rainer, right here. And that is definitely a whale. Okay. But this is a baleen whale, and a baleen whale, his throat is only his esophagus is only the size of a basketball, And so when the whale was coming through this sardine migration, trying to get what he could for breakfast, he happened to actually pick up Rainier at the same time. But recognizing that either he recognized that it was a human or he recognized it was a seal or something, you know, he realized he wasn't going to be able to swallow it. So he spit him out. And that's as close as anybody has come that I'm aware of to being swallowed by a whale, except for Jonah. Okay. Now, mind you, a sperm whale could possibly swallow a human alive, because a sperm whale can swallow sea lions and seals and other things alive. But there are two problems with that. One is that if you get swallowed by a sperm whale, it has four stomachs, and the first stomach is filled with acid in order to break down the flesh of whatever the sperm whale has swallowed. And if you make it to first stomach of the four stomachs, that's pretty amazing, because sperm whales have teeth the size of butcher knives, and so it's very unlikely you would ever get as far as a stomach. So anyway, so what does that say about Jonah? Well, it could be a miracle, and being that God is in the business of miracles, I'm not one to discount that could have happened. And God may have had a purpose in doing that. But it could also be a prophetic image that the prophet Jonah was putting forth for the people of Israel. Now, Jonah was a prophet, and he is listed in 2 Kings chapter 14 as a prophet during the period of Jeroboam II. And he was prophesying to the northern kingdom, to Israel, about their unfaithfulness. And so in order to make that more real, more tangible for the people of Israel, he may have used this story in order to make his point. Prophets throughout the Old Testament use stories. For example, Nathan, when he's confronting David about his infidelity, he used the story of the man with the sheep. Okay. And all of the major prophets have used images of sorts. For example, Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years in order to be assigned to Egypt and Cush. Jeremiah wore a yoke around his neck as a sign to the nations to submit to the yoke of Babylon. Ezekiel laid a big brick out in the middle of the courtyard and put siege works up against it in order to be assigned to Jerusalem what was going to happen to them. So the idea that Jonah could have used a story about being swallowed by a fish is not at all unreasonable to expect. Jonah sets himself up as representative of all of Israel at the time of the oppression under the Arameans. And so when he does this, what he's doing is he's calling the people of Israel to repentance. He's calling them to obedience to the voice of God. And he's saying, you have been taken captive by the oppression of the Arameans. Now is the time to turn to God and to call upon the name of the Lord, for salvation belongs to the Lord. It is as if you have been captured by a whale, and you are being held in captivity. Now, turn to the Lord, for salvation belongs to him. Now, mind you, the book of Jonah is a tremendous book. I commend it to you. It's wonderful, but it's far too big, far too complex for us to take into one sermon. I mean, it's a book that's filled with humor. It's got messianic imagery. It's got irony. It's got Hebrew wordplay and didactic structure, and we could talk about that for months. But we have one sermon, and I'm not going to do that to you today. So what I'm going to do is we're going to deal with just the pericope in today's lection, which is chapter 2, Jonah's prayer inside the whale. Now, you may ask, well, why? Well, this is where I believe the Lord says we are right now. We are, if you will pardon the expression, in a whale of a pandemic. and we can draw lessons from Jonah. So let's look at Jonah. Now, is there a case for the metaphor of the whale? Well, let me give you an example from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 34, Jeremiah says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a sea monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out." Well, there's the image right there. So it's not unique to Jonah. Jeremiah also says that the captivity that came with Babylon, as opposed to the Arameans under Jonah, the captivity in Babylon is like being swallowed by a sea monster. And then in Jeremiah 51:44, just 10 verses later, God says, "And I will punish Bel," who is the god of Babylon, "I will punish Bel in Babylon and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen." It is God who will deliver us from, as it were, the sea monster. God will deliver us from the whale of the pandemic. We have been swallowed by the coronavirus. It is an oppression, not unlike Israel under the Arameans or Judah under Babylon. So how do we deal with this? Jonah gives us the answer. He says, pray. Pray as Jonah prayed. So let's look at the prayer. In verse 2 of chapter 2, Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, that's that Hebrew parallelism there, because he says the same thing twice. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And then in parallel, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So what Jonah is saying, to whom are you going to turn? Who are you going to trust? You're in the midst of this very untenable situation. What are you going to do? When we cry to him, to God, God hears our voice and he answers us. That is a sure and certain statement for us. God will hear, God will answer. In verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Now, it sounds like Jonah is blaming God for his situation. Did God make that happen to Jonah? And did God make this virus afflict us? Or did God allow it to happen? You know, when this virus began back in 2019, thus COVID-19, when this all began, this was not a surprise to God. He was not taken by surprise when all of this began to spread across the entirety of our globe either. But God did allow it to happen, and God can use it for his glory and for our healing. God allows these things to happen, and he has a purpose, and it's not for us to judge. It is for us to listen to what God has to say and how we are going to deal with the situation we find ourselves in. Jonah goes on to say, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Now, here is a key for us in Jonah's prayer. We have been driven away in many ways, but it's by our own disobedience, because neither death nor life nor anything in heaven or earth can separate us from the love of God. And we heard all about that last week. Father David preached a wonderful sermon about Hesed, and I commend it to you. But we have been driven away. Look what Jonah says. "I have been driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." He turns around from looking at the distress that he's in. He turns and puts his gaze upon God. That's what the word repentance is. It's a turning around. So you may say, but I didn't do anything. I didn't deserve this coronavirus. There's nothing that I have done that has made this happen. Why do I need to repent? Are we responsible for COVID-19? Whether we are or we aren't is really not the question. We are called to repentance. Daniel in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel was as holy an individual as there was. But when he comes to chapter 9, Daniel gets down on his face and repents on behalf of all of the people of Israel. Daniel was not guilty in any way, shape, or form, but he cried out to the Lord in repentance for on behalf of all of the people. And that's what Jonah is doing here. Jonah represents all of Israel, and all of Israel is being held captive to the Arameans. They are being held captive, as it were, to the whale. We are being held captive, as it were, to the whale of the pandemic. So what does Jonah say? Repent. Turn around. Turn again so that we might see God in his holy temple, in his heavens, as it were. And you say again, but, what have I done? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God tells us, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I don't know about you, but I would really like to see our nation healed. And what is God's prescription for that? My people, God says, who are called by my name, and I believe that is you and me, my friends, my people who are called by my name, those who call themselves by the name of Christ, if they will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I don't have any doubt that our land is not walking in the ways of the Lord. On behalf of all of the people of this nation, if Christians would humble themselves and put themselves in the hands of the Lord, God has promised that he will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal our land. It's a call that we could, in our humility, answer before God. All right, verses 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. This is Jonah talking about the distresses. And now mind you, that business about, I went down to the land whose bars closed. I think Cooper wasn't thinking about this verse when he closed the bars, but you know, I'm sure there are those who are distressed by the fact that the bars are closed. Anyway, but that's another story. That's another sermon, okay? Anyway, but there are distresses during this life, during this pandemic, okay? And if that is our focus, then we are going to continue to be in distress. And what Jonah is saying is all of this distressive stuff is going on. Yet, he says, you, God, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So why are we focused on the things that are going wrong? Why are we focused on the things that we are missing? Why are we focused on the things that we lack because of this current virus? Give thanks for the good things that you have. I don't know about you, but every night when Miranda and I come out here to our gazebo, we usually spend a good few minutes just praying thanksgiving. We have a home. We have a family. We have every need being met. We have food on our tables. We have a comfortable and safe place to call home. There's so much to be thankful for. and putting the focus in giving thanksgiving to God will pull you right out of that distress and bring you to a place where there is tremendous peace. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, Jonah says. He's in the belly of the whale when he's saying this. It is a done deal. He knows that God will deliver him, and he need not be afraid. You will deliver me, and I have no doubt in your ability. All right, verses 7 and 8. Now, this is a contrast, okay? It's not just a parallel. It's a contrast. Verse 7 versus verse 8. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. That's 7. Verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In verse 7, I remember the Lord. In verse 8, they pay regard to vain idols who forsake their hope. Are we going to remember the Lord, or are we going to forsake our hope? The answer to our dilemma lies in the compassionate mercy of God and throwing ourselves on that mercy, remembering the Lord, remembering his mercy, remembering his compassion, and seeking him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. I again commend to you Father David's sermon from last Sunday when he was talking about that compassionate mercy. There is absolutely nothing you can do that would make God love you any less. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 9. This is where we began, and we come back to it. I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you, Jonah says. And that's reflected in David's psalm in Psalm 50, verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Now, we're doing a Holy Eucharist here. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving, and it is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me, God says. And to the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. We are to pray to God with a voice of thanksgiving. Just like I was telling you, Miranda and I, we spend at least a few minutes every night just thanking God, giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving for the things that God has provided for us. And God says that glorifies him. Praise be to God. So we are to pray with a voice of thanksgiving. We make a declaration of our salvation. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We know that in him we have hope. In him we have salvation. And he will deliver us from the whale of this pandemic. So you may say, is it really a whale of a pandemic? Whether it's a whale of a pandemic or a guppy, it doesn't matter. The prescription for dealing with distress is always the same. And Jonah has given us this prophetic lesson to teach us how to deal with this distressing situation. Listen to the Lord. Practice obedience to his word. Raise a voice of thanksgiving, for salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen.